part in preparing the food for today. So if you want to come to the baptism celebration with us, Carlos has been smoking up some barbecue, I believe. And so we're going to have some good food, good time together. We've got several being baptized today. And I'm just so excited to see God move in our community and in your lives. So we're excited about just a fun afternoon together. We want to close out our series on Forgotten God today. Forgotten God, it has been, for me, it's been a lot of fun. It's been, for me, very introspective. I hope it has been for you as well, as we seek to understand what does it mean to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. For many of us, we are living our lives just almost exempt from the power of God, it feels. At times, we just feel like, you know, is God doing anything? Is he working at all in my life? I don't know. I don't even know if he's really there or not. And sometimes our prayers end up being in that vein. God, are you there? God, are you listening? What am I supposed to do? God, everything's falling apart. How am I supposed to deal with this? Have you forgotten who I am? And the truth is, Jesus promised us that he was going to send us a helper that would empower us, someone that was like himself, he said. And that is the Holy Spirit. And so we've been talking about that through these last few weeks. Some of the things, if you want to take notes, you can follow along on YouVersion. And I'm going to have some scriptures. But some of the things that we've been talking about so far, what we know just from our talks together. Number one, we know that the Holy Spirit is promised by Jesus for his disciples. If you are a disciple of Jesus, he has promised you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you come from a background that says, well, you have to do certain things in order to receive the Holy Spirit. But that is not what Jesus said. If you are my disciple, if you repent and follow me, then you will receive the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go through special classes. You don't have to go through special training. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And it should be something that not only empowers us, we should recognize there's something different about us. So we know that that is promised by Jesus. That is supposed to happen for every person who is a disciple. And he doesn't give a time limit. He doesn't say it's only going to happen for a specific period of time. For the rest of time, this is the way it's going to work. We also know, number two, some of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes. That means brings us into the family of God. That process of redemption and reconciliation of ourselves to God. He empowers. He equips us. We've talked about spiritual gifts. The way he equips us to go out and do his work in the world for his kingdom. He gives us a special gift to do that. We know that he calls us. He calls us to certain things in life. Some of us he calls to a specific type of ministry or to a specific way of working in people's lives or a specific way of just working within the kingdom for him. I mean, we are called to those things. We also know that the Holy Spirit teaches us. It's not just up to you and I to get to sit under the best teachers possible. But the Holy Spirit himself teaches us. And so even if you don't listen to any preaching at all, or you don't read any study Bibles or have any time that you're just, you know, going into huge conferences or, you know, seminars or whatever, the Holy Spirit through his word will teach you. Just simply the Holy Spirit and his word in front of you will teach you. And which is, I think, is just an incredible promise. He also intercedes for us. He intercedes for us in prayer and described and even groans that we can't understand. I know sometimes I feel like I'm groaning when I pray, you know, but it's even beyond that is the Holy Spirit interceding. At times we'll intercede in the way that we live our lives. We'll change our direction. We'll change our circumstances. Things will come out of the blue and we'll be like, what was that? And the Holy Spirit is moving us. So we know that the Holy Spirit intercedes. We also know that among all those great things that are promised us, we are given the opportunity to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. So this is where I believe many Christians are today. It is not that the Holy Spirit has been withheld. It is that we have pushed him away. We have actually quenched the work of the Spirit within our life. So whenever we look at why do I not experience God in my life, usually the answer is not God. It's something that we are doing to quench or to kind of withstand the influence of the Holy Spirit, which I don't know about you. That freaks me out. Like, well, God, I don't know that I could do any better than this. You know, you ever have those moments? But we actually have an opportunity to quench the spirit. What I want to do today is I want to take all of that and I want to wrap it up into what does this look like for day-to-day living for you and I? What does this mean for us? Does this mean that we need to sequester ourselves in little holy communities and we just need to chant and pray and we just need to be looking for the Holy Spirit among us? Is that what we need to do? Do we need to go find somebody that seems to just everything they touch turns to gold and we just need to do whatever they do? How do we take this and really boil it down to what does a life look like that's following God and is influenced by the Holy Spirit and is being led by the Holy Spirit throughout their life? I want us just to look through some very practical ways that that works out in our lives. And what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to leave here thinking you have heard it all on the Holy Spirit. Because in all honesty, we have not but scratched the surface of the work of God within your life in this series of the Holy Spirit. But I think it is a crucial thing, like turning a key or opening a valve and letting God work through you. This is a crucial concept for us not just to grasp, but to actually live out in our lives. And if many of us are in that part of life where we're just kind of resisting God's work, then that is the first call that we have to change something within our life. How are we resisting that call? So as we move forward and as we look at this, I want you to know that some of the things I want to share with you today is, number one, where do you go from here? Number two, where do we as a community go from here? How do we understand this and let this work within our community? What do we do with this? Also, that there are some implications that are just for you. Just you. Living a life of not forgetting the Holy Spirit, but letting Him work within you has a huge impact on your personal, individual life. But as you've heard me say over and over again, God was never interested in working in one person's life apart from everybody else. He always wanted the community to be impacted together. So what God is teaching you, it's not just for you. It's maybe for the person sitting next to you. Or maybe for somebody that's not here today, or somebody that you work with, or somebody you live near. Maybe a friend that you haven't seen in years. God works in us, and He wants that to spread out into the lives of others. I had a conversation with someone recently, and I just said, you know, a lot of the truth of growing as a believer happens not when we receive information, but when we impact and involve our lives in somebody else. And this is something I never fully grasped until I had been a pastor for a while. That, you know, you see in people a joy in life when they are investing in others more so than you see in people that are not. Because the people who are investing in others have learned a very key spiritual truth, that it is truly better to give than to receive. Because when you do that, you align your heart and you align your mind, you align your life with the life that Jesus lived, which was poured out for others. And when you do that, it unlocks this, I can't explain it, but it unlocks kind of this spiritual door that says now you're tracking with the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus in the world. But when we sit back and we think, God, just work in my life, which is not a bad prayer. When we think, God, just teach me something, it's not a bad prayer. But when we think that, God, I just want you to do something in my life to make my life better, with blinders on when it comes into the lives of others, then we have completely missed the whole point of the gospel. Because it's not about us. It's about the kingdom. It's about our Savior. And it's about Him working through us to impact the world. That is what we are called to. So where do we take all of this? A few things that, I'm getting ahead of myself. If you're taking notes, I think I have this next slide. Is life is about the choices you make. I'm going to be talking about choices today. You literally can make choices that change the course of your life. How many choices do you make in a day? I mean, how many choices do you think you make in a day? Five? You know? A million? One of my first choices is, how much coffee am I going to need this morning? For some of you, and I read your Facebook posts, I don't know, I'm over to have my coffee. You know, that's so we all have many choices. What are we going to wear? Are we going to restock the toilet paper in the bathroom, which is a choice we're going to talk with our student pastors about? No, I'm kidding. But we all have choices we're going to make. The choices you make will determine where your life ends up. And we often live our lives very hypocritically. We talk about wanting God to influence and intervene, but do we make choices based on the desire for God to intervene, or do we make choices based on our own personal desire and appetites? See, I think for many of us, we make decisions and choices based on what feels good for me at the moment and gives what I believe is the best outcome for my life. And if we make choices that way, we can't truly be hoping God will intervene in whatever His will is for our lives. We live very hypocritically. We all do it. It's very natural for us to do this. But we can learn to make choices differently. Some of the choices you make is what you're going to prioritize. What takes priority in your life? One of the ways it's easy to see is what bills get paid first. You know, where do you write your checks? Do you want to make sure is the cable bill paid before the water bill is paid? We know where your priority is. Is your mortgage or your rent, is that payment the very first thing that comes out? You know, where do you spend your money? Do you sacrifice and say, we can do without power for the last couple of days of the month, but let's go out to eat at Chili's? You know, we prioritize how we're going to do that. We prioritize about where I'm going to spend my time, how I'm going to spend, you know, my resources, how I'm going to spend the gifts and the talents that I have. We prioritize those things. All of those things are about choices that we make. We prioritize whether life is about satisfying our personal appetites or whether it's living for someone else or something else. So many people, you are raised, born and raised, being taught to look after your own appetites. I am as well. We all are. But choosing to live for someone else is a very different mindset that can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Lots of choices that we make. Careers that you choose, how you spend your free time. Do you have any free time? Do you fill every moment with something? I mean, we literally, if I sat down and just did a little tick mark at every choice that I made, which parking space I took, you know, which gas station I went to, you know, all the little decisions, I mean, we would probably be astounded by the number of decisions we make in a day. There's just a ton of them. And a lot of times we give them very little thought. There's very little intention. It's like, well, I'm faced with A or B. I guess I'll just choose one, and that's the way it is. But sometimes those choices actually change the course of your life. When you come home, some of our students in here from Kidmo, when you come home, do you find a way to spend time on TV, on games, on phones? Do you choose to spend your time there rather than spend your time on your homework? You think, well, that's a very easy decision. I'm not going to do it. I'll spend it on my homework. And that decision later will cost you choices and opportunities down the line. Even the little decisions at the time we think aren't a big deal can have drastic consequences later in our lives. So if anything, I hope that we'll walk out of this series knowing that God is real, the Holy Spirit is real, He has empowered us, but He has also given us the opportunity to make choices for how we are going to spend those opportunities. A core decision that you're going to make. There's three opportunities you can make. Number one, are you going to try to incorporate the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? In other words, okay, I get what you're saying. This is all good stuff. It's important. I'm going to try to find a way to let the Holy Spirit do something in me. I'm going to try to incorporate that into my toolbox, so to speak. That's one choice. Another choice is, I'm just going to keep going as I'm going. I'm just going to carry on as I am. That is a choice you can make being faced with this reality, if what Jesus and what the apostles are teaching are true. But there's a third choice that you can make. The third choice, I think, is the only real choice to make, and it is simply this. Will you devote every minute, every dollar, and every decision to following the Spirit? See, if that is not the choice that we make, we are essentially choosing to quench the work of the Spirit within our life. It is a radical change in the way we view life. And it is something that you and I, 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we should not have to be dealing with this new reality. This should be the way it is for all believers, but unfortunately, we have learned some really bad habits over the years. We've become very selfish. We've become very focused on our appetites. We've put God in a box and we put him in the corner and we bring him down when we need him. But God says the only way that I can be active in your life, you can't put me in the corner. I have to take over your life. That is the only valid decision to make to allow the Holy Spirit. That does not mean, because some of you are already going, well, then that's impossible. That's just way too hard for me. You have to remember, as we talk through these things, this place is called Journey for a reason. It is not meant to be a place where you show up and have it all together, and then you are just running and gunning, following Jesus like nobody you've ever seen before. It is a process of learning and growing. But I guess for me, the big question is, are you up for the challenge? It's a big challenge. And I would say that if you embrace this idea, that to be a disciple of Jesus and to give all those things priority to Jesus, you receive so much more than if you spend your life trying to make decisions that get you more of the world. It is so much more important, so much more fulfilling. So, what are we going to do? We're going to look at a few verses. I want you to look, open, if you've got a Bible, to Acts chapter 1. If you don't, you can follow on YouVersion. You can look on the screen. And we're going to be looking through several of these ideas. If you're kind of thinking Mark's getting a little, he's getting a little intense today. I know. Do you ever have those moments when you have this reality come to your mind and you're like, man, I don't know that I like this. There are many of these realities that I teach that I'm like, God, are you sure about this? I don't know. This is kind of intense. But as we look through the gospel and the way Jesus taught, I firmly believe we have to raise the bar for what it means to be a disciple, not a churchgoer. Because some of you are in here with a mindset of what it means to be a churchgoer. But to raise the bar of what it means to be a disciple, you have to realize Jesus talked about following him as being the preeminent thing in life and existence. Scripture talks about it being the pearl of great price that is worth selling everything that you have to receive this treasure. Jesus says you've got to give up everything to follow me. You've got to be willing to walk away from your family. You've got to be willing to walk away from your lifestyle. And you've got to be willing to walk away from your career. Does it mean that we all have to quit our jobs, take a vow of poverty, and not speak to our family if they don't believe the same things we do? But you have to be willing to sacrifice everything for him. And this idea that we just added as a component to our lives, it is a false gospel. It takes over our lives. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, and let's just look at what the calling and the promise that the apostles had and what this means for us today. So look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 4. I'm reading from the ESV. If you've got a different version, that's fine. This is what I'm reading from today. It says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem." This is Jesus talking to the apostles. "But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" This is that promise again. Now, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Depending on your background, some of you believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit means that there's a separate event that happens after you become a follower of Jesus. That you can actually be saved but not yet be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that baptism of the Holy Spirit kind of unlocks this really cool toolbox that you have. But Scripture never teaches that there is this change or there's this point that happens in between and that you can have one but not the other. Instead, that baptism is that bringing into the family of God, and that unlocks the Holy Spirit within your life. So lots of different backgrounds, lots of different traditions in this. Go through and read what Scripture says about it and determine for yourself, what does this mean? But it is literally that immersion into the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about being anointed with oil? Some people are going to be anointed with water here in a little bit, and they're going under. Every part of them is going to get wet. I mean, they're going all the way under. And it's the idea of being immersed in something. And what would it be like if we truly understood the Trinity was one God and not these three separate weird things, but just one God? You would be immersed in God. What would that be like? If you had a moment where you just thought life was just, it was falling apart, and you just wanted to hear from God, but the idea that you could just be immersed and completely covered with God, He's just pouring over and in and through every part of you, I think that'd be pretty awesome. Does anybody else think that'd be pretty awesome? That is what is promised us. It is just, I mean, oozing into every crevice in your body, the Holy Spirit just enveloping you. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit, which brings you into the family of God. It reconciles you with Him. For those of us that recognize the gospel is good news, because you know what? I am a screw up. The gospel is good news to me, because it means even as a screw up, I can have a relationship with Him. I can be forgiven for being a screw up, and He will teach me how to be less of a screw up. The gospel is good news for me. If you're not a screw up, gospel is not good news for you. But for the rest of us, that would be all 100% of us, by the way. That's good news. That He covers us with that. And that's why we call the gospel good news. He gives us that. But we are baptized into the Holy Spirit, brings us into His family. Jesus doesn't say, you will be my subservient servants to do my will and to make me happy. He says, you will be my brothers and sisters. We'll be family. We are brought into the family of God. It doesn't matter who our parents were. We are one family as the children of God. It is just an incredible promise that I hate for us ever to overlook. But He says, you heard it from me. This is going to happen. This is coming. In verse 5 it says, so when they had come together, they asked Him, well, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? This is the one of those royal apostolic, completely missed the point moments. Is this when you're going to make our nation great? And I'm sure Jesus was thinking, man, you guys are never going to get this. You know, when I say that my kingdom is not of this world, why do you think that I'm going to make Israel like the predominant superpower of the world? Because my kingdom is not of this world. Did we not have this conversation? You know, I just imagine Jesus is thinking those things, and maybe He said those things. They weren't recorded, but maybe He did. But I just can imagine, are you guys never going to get this? Are you going to make us a superpower? Is this when we're going to not have any more enemies and no more war and no more problems? And this is what He said to them. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power. It's that word again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. All right, I'm going to stop here. This is really important. Okay, so when you follow up a description with an action, there's something really important with that connection. Okay, so He says, you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, what He says next indicates what He wants us to do with that power. Now, for some of us, we think that power is to make me happy. I know what we're supposed to do with it. No. Our joy doesn't come from that. Our joy comes from knowing we've been redeemed, that we are one with Jesus, that the Holy Spirit has baptized us, has indwelled within us, and that no matter what happens within life, we're going to spend an eternity with Him. He says, you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. For what then? And He says, you will be my witnesses. In other words, you're going to be empowered to show everybody else who I am. This is so crucial. And I think this is crucial for us at this time in our history, because we have lost influence in our nation as a community of faith. People don't wonder what the Christians think. I mean, they do in that kind of weird way that they want to see a really bad video and share it with their friends of somebody trying to, you know, jump over a trash can and just nail it, the trash can or whatever. You know, that's the way how they want to hear from us. What are those stupid Christians saying now? I mean, literally, that's what the world says about us. And yet it is the power of God of creation that is supposed to be working through us to give witness of his love and care for the world. Amen. And somehow we've turned into something else. And I think that reason is because we have become so individualistic. You're probably so sick of hearing me say that. But I have no other way of describing or to warn us from what is going to take us away from experiencing the power of God. Individualism does that. Individualism celebrates the individual, which is okay if the individual happens to be Jesus. But that's not what individualism celebrates. It celebrates me as the individual. I can't tell you how much that you are going to be tempted to live out in your life. And if you do, you are going to end up at the end of your life very, very disappointed. Do you know who at the end of their life looks back and loves their life the most? It is those who have invested in others and they have found community. Because at the end of the day, when your body doesn't, you can't go out and enjoy the things you used to enjoy. You can't take the trips you used to could take. You don't go and drive the cars that you used to drive, and you sure don't want to climb up four flights of stairs to vacuum the upstairs, much less get up to the upstairs. You don't look back on your life and go, I've had a comfortable life. I've enjoyed the things I've had. You find yourself incredibly lonely. And you wonder where your friends are. And you're wondering, why am I dealing with this end of my life by myself? It's because we learned to care about ourselves and not care about others. And Jesus says, you remember, if you are my disciples, people will know you're my disciples by the way you do what? Love one another. There should not be a lonely believer anywhere, but there are. There should not be a person that feels alone, but there are. But if we don't fight this root of individualism, it's about me and just I'm taking care of me and whatever I need and I want and I think I deserve to have, then we'll spend an entire lifetime pursuing stuff that we'll realize we will never able to actually get it. If you don't think that's true, just watch kids and that thing they've been begging for forever. And you think, well, yeah, kids, they don't really know anything. Except when you went out and you found that car. I'm speaking of myself now. You found that car. And that car, I mean, it didn't matter what happened that day. If you got to cruise around in that thing, it was all right. It was going to be all right. And then 6 months later, there was a better car that came out. You know what? This car is okay, but that one, that would be better. Do you do that? It's just me, right? Okay. All right, I'll take a hit for the team. It's just me, but it's not. Or it's the house. Or it's the career. You know, there's just whatever. It's the phone. The iPhone 5. You know, it's the phone. I'm really speaking to the choir. You know? It always disappoints. Individualism always disappoints, but it is one of the great deceptions in the world that says, but this is how you gain true contentment and happiness and joy. But it's not. The Holy Spirit, to work within us means we have to be interested in the community. Now, here's another thing. There's another part of this. It's not just this community. Because it's easy to love people that agree with you. It's hard to love people who don't agree with you, right? That's why we get in our little groups and we're like, man, you are awesome. We are awesome folks. We're just so much better than everybody else because we agree with each other. Isn't it great to have somebody you can agree with? I mean, it's always fun to have that one person you always argue with, but that gets old after a while, you know? And then you're going to go out to dinner with them and you think, do I really have it in me to argue with them today? I don't think so. I'm sick. You know, I'm not feeling good. But he says, you will be my witnesses. The world. People will watch you and they will see this power of the Holy Spirit that you have just been infused by the very creator of the universe. And he has just, he's enveloped you. And they're going to see it. And they're going to want it. I think that's a very different reality than what we're experiencing, but it's not one that has to cease. We can change that. Even if we don't change, even if this group of people doesn't change it on a worldwide scale, you know what? We can change it in our communities, in our neighborhoods, and in our workplaces. We can do that. It's a great thing. You will receive power when it comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Verse 9 says this, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So this is kind of the ascension of Jesus. We don't talk a whole lot about this moment in time, but this is the point where, if you'll remember, Jesus was crucified, he was buried, he got up, walked out of the grave, freaked a lot of people out. No one recognized him. He went and talked to the apostles who were hiding up in a room because they were like, man, our leader is, they killed him, he's gone. And he said, no, I'm here. And so then he spoke with them, he taught them, he was with them for a period of time, but then he left to go to heaven. He said, I'm going. You read about that later in John. He says, I'm leaving and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And once it's prepared, I'll bring you there. And this is that ascension moment. So literally the last words of Jesus from his mouth to their ears as a physical being in their presence. This is what he says. You're going to receive power, and then you're going to be my witnesses, and then whew, there he went. His last instructions. Have you ever wondered what you would say to your loved ones if you had one more sentence to say? What would you say? Don't forget to get milk on the way home. I don't think that would be it. What would you say? Something important, right? This was important. This is important. Now, by the way, before we go too far with this, and because I know when you start talking about stuff like this, this is where people go, oh, I can't do this. This is crazy. This is too hard. The reason we think that about sharing our faith with others is because we assume it's all up to us to do it. And the truth is, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to do this in you. It's not about your ability to memorize enough arguments to be a better arguer than the person you're trying to convert. Because there's never enough arguments. They always have one better. You know, it may be ridiculous, but it's quantum string theory. It's not even been proven yet. You know, how about how to argue against it? It's not about the arguments. People are not said to be swayed by how good a talker you are. They're persuaded by how much you love. And, well, thank, that's what he said. And if that is the case, he says the Holy Spirit will make you do this. The Holy Spirit will do this in you. So if we go into a situation and we feel like, man, I can't do this. That's because we're expecting that to be our job. The Holy Spirit will do it through us if we open ourselves up and we let him work. He said these things they were looking on. He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And they were gazing into heaven as he went, which I just would love to see that. Wouldn't that be a great picture? Like, did you just see that? You know, it would just be this crazy moment of, he's gone. Now what? I'd love to have seen that. They were gazing into heaven as he went. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? In other words, he just gave you some instructions. Get to it. Why are you looking up here? And just Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He'll be back just like this. It'll be just as freaky. Why are you standing here looking? You've got a job to do. You've been equipped. You're going to be empowered. Go for it. For what I want to leave with you today is this. And I want to couch this completely in the idea that you can make a choice to whether this happens within your life or it doesn't. And let me be very careful, because I don't want to go down the path of, if you will live a good enough life, God will work through you. Because I think Jesus has demonstrated that's pretty much impossible. It is not about you being good enough. It is not about you making few enough mistakes. It's been said that, have you ever heard this? It's been said that to learn how to make good decisions, you have to do what? Make a bunch of bad decisions. Make a bunch of bad decisions. I'm not doing that again. And eventually you learn to make better decisions. That is true. But Jesus covers us through his blood. It is not about you being good enough. Oh, the Holy Spirit was so active in my life, and I hit my thumb with a hammer, and I said a word I shouldn't have said. The Holy Spirit has fled from me. That puts the power right back in our courts and out of the hand of grace. He has called us and covered us. But the choices you make can choose to grieve the Holy Spirit enough that you do not experience it. And for a person who wants to experience God in their life, that is highly frustrating. I mean, highly frustrating. And I don't want you to be frustrated because you're just making poor decisions. What does that look like? I just want to read a few verses to you. It comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it tells us a little bit about what the world's what's going to happen in the world as time goes by, but what we should be spending our time with. Just I want to read this not as a way to just say all the ways we fail, but where do you line up in the way your life is living in these things? These instructions that if the Holy Spirit coming into our life means that every one of our priorities becomes about him. Verse 1, chapter 4 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. We talked about that last week. And by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In other words, influence. If we can just take that into one word, influence positively. That's two words. Influence positively. Be ready. Be ready. Now, I'm ready to teach right now. I made myself ready to teach right now. The band, they had to prepare themselves to be ready for this morning and to be ready in just a few minutes. They had to prepare themselves to be ready. It's easy when you know when you have to be ready for it. The problem is when the time slips up on you and you don't realize you're supposed to be ready right now, but you're not. And what this says is, don't just prepare your arguments for that one instance, but be prepared no matter what to give an answer and to be able to share what your hope is, to be able to share your faith, to be able to share what you're learning and what you're growing. Be prepared just at all times, in season and out of season, whenever you know you got to be on, and even when you don't know it, because the most significant conversation I have this week may be this conversation, though it's one-sided with you, or the most important conversation I have this week maybe in the car with one of my kids. It may be in line at Walmart or at Bilo or somewhere else. It may be with my neighbor who just happens to be out. That does not mean that because I'm most prepared right now for this conversation, that this is the most significant conversation I will have or that you will have this week. Be prepared for those conversations. And what I have found, anyone else, can you attest to this? The person you've been praying for, out of the blue, all of a sudden they're ready to talk. Like, wait, I'm not ready for this yet. Can we get together this time tomorrow? I need to go prepare. No, you got to hit it then. Be ready. And if you're living this out, it's not about studying more. It's about living it out more. The study just makes so much more sense. Be ready. Do all these things. Influence positively. Verse 3 says, the time is coming. This is where we are. Listen to this. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. In other words, people will teach things that make them feel good about what they already think. They're not really interested in truth. That's going to happen. It's going to get worse. So today, that happens more often than it did then when the apostles were teaching. In a couple of generations, if Jesus hasn't returned yet, it's going to be even worse than it is now. As we move away from the resurrection event, it's going to get harder and it's going to get worse. People are going to believe what they want to believe. They're going to make up religions that make them feel good about themselves, regardless of truth. And if you really care about the church and you really care about your faith and you really care about the truth of God's word, you are going to be highly frustrated if you need people to validate your beliefs. It's going to get worse. I love the church. To see the church be so diminished in the world, it frustrates me to no end. There's nothing I can do about that. Other than I can be who God wants me to be, you can be who God wants you to be, and we will be, for the people that we know, the true church. And it's up to God to work all those things out, not up to us. How we make our decisions and how we spend our time and our priorities, it's just so important. Whenever you have an opportunity between two, three, four, a gazillion choices to make, those choices matter. Verse 5 says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. We don't preach on that much. I do. People get tired of hearing me talking about it, but endure suffering. He says, endure suffering. So why do we try to craft a religion that has no suffering in it? Because James said it's that suffering that produces the real growth in you. So why do we try to take it out? We take it out. We take out one of the best opportunities for us to grow in authentic faith in Christ. So endure suffering, he says. Do the work of an evangelist. Talking about all of us. Fulfill your ministry. You may not even know what your ministry is yet. And it may be here at Journey, and you may have a ministry somewhere else. Fulfill your ministry. He goes on, he says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I mean, this is a guy that got it. I'm being poured out for others. I mean, I'm getting sacrificed for others. I mean, this is Paul got it. Why would it be any different for us? Now, every time I start talking about this stuff, you know, I know people are thinking, and you may not, and I just may be putting on to you my own baggage, but I don't want to follow a Jesus that's going to make life hard. So many people think that. And all I can say is this, Jesus is so incredible that life can't get so hard that it's not worth it. I mean, having him within your life, the Holy Spirit oozing all over you, I know that's kind of gross for some of you, but for me, I'm just like, that is so worth it. There's no suffering that is worse than that. And what are they going to do, kill me? And then I got to go to heaven, walk down streets of gold? I don't know that there'll be gold in the streets. There may be asphalt there. It won't matter to me because I won't need gold. You know, you're going to kill me? I'm going to get to go to heaven and be with Jesus all the time? Well, that stinks to be me, doesn't it? Huh. Let's get it on. Paul actually said that, by the way. He didn't say get it on. He should have. Let's get it on. I mean, it's better for me to die and go and be with Jesus. But for right now, it's better for me to be with you and to keep teaching you. Whoops. Yeah, I'm getting excited now. Getting excited. You don't all have plans for this afternoon, do you? All right. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also for all who have loved his appearing. That's you. And that's me. If we're disciples of his. It's not just those superstars. It's not like, you know, Billy Graham, you know, I'm going to have the little shack on the edge of town in heaven, and Billy Graham's going to have the big castle. You know, that's still that consumer-minded thinking that we have. It's like, you know, Jesus is going to be there. If you want to put me in a shack, I don't really care. You know, it's like going to the beach. I don't have to be the nicest hotel if I'm at the beach. I'm just glad to be at the beach. You know, put me in a little shack. If there are roaches on, I'm not going to be in the room anywhere. Deidre won't come in. She'll sleep in the car, but it won't matter to me. I'll sleep with the roaches. We're at the beach. If we're in heaven, I don't care about that. Put me wherever you want me to. As long as you say you're there and I'm going to be with you, then we're cool. I'm fine with that. And that's what the promises are. And it's for you and it's for me. It's not like Paul is some super guy. He even says it himself. He says, this is for all of us. This is going to happen for all of us. This is so huge if the Holy Spirit is working through us. Oh, such a huge promise. Making good decisions. Let me give you some very practical things. I want to introduce some folks to you, and then we're going to close out and head to the dam. Making good decisions. Number one, it's a good decision to follow Jesus. It's not a good decision to add a little Jesus, sprinkle a little Jesus into your life. That's a bad decision. It inoculates you. It makes you immune to not only the power of the Holy Spirit, it makes you immune to even pursuing the Holy Spirit because you got just enough Jesus to make you feel okay. That's a bad decision. It's an all or nothing thing. Jesus said it's all or nothing. I want you to be hot or cold. I don't know if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, he said. Well, that's a terrible image, but it's all or nothing. A little bit of Jesus messes us up. Embracing Jesus heals us, makes us a new person, a new creation. One of the reasons we're doing baptism today is because Jesus told us to. And baptism is not the act of receiving redemption or receiving salvation. That happens as a completely by confessing that he is your Lord, believing that God raised him from the dead, and asking him to forgive us for our sins. If you do that, and then lightning strikes you dead, we're not going to see Jesus at the pearly gates saying, I'm sorry, you didn't make it in the water. You didn't fulfill your obligation. I mean, you will be saved. If you need any proof of that, just look at the thief on the cross with Jesus. I mean, he did not get down off that cross, get baptized, get back up on the cross so he could be with Jesus in heaven. He said, you'll be with me today. But we do it to demonstrate to others we have made this life-changing decision. When we baptize us, when we get baptized, there's an image that we are actually dying to the old person that we were, and we are becoming a new creation. So when we go under the water, we go under the water, and that's a symbolism of being buried. And when we come up, we are being resurrected with Christ as a new person, a new creation. It is a demonstration, a symbol to show other people, this is what I've done. As far as I know, baptism is not used as a symbol for anything else. There's no other rite of passage using baptism in this way that I know of. There may be somewhere that I know of. When you do it, it demonstrates, I've made this decision to follow Jesus. Now, here's what I want to do real quickly. I know we've got at least six children that are being baptized today. So here's what I want to do. Some of them are a little nervous, but because it's hard to talk and hear and everything when we're at the lake, I want to ask if you are being baptized today, if you guys would just kind of walk. Actually, they wanted to come on. Some of them wanted to come on stage. So you come on up here with me. I want you guys to come up here, and I want you to see who's getting baptized today. Come on up. Here's you not scoot on over. Okay, and we're going to start with a chicken dance. No, I'm just kidding. Although that would be, you do it a lot better than I would. All right. So these six kids are committing. Now, if anybody else is interested in being baptized, come on up. You know, we will talk. You six are all committing to follow Jesus, right? Okay. Would you all say your name? Just say your name in a row. And if you want to say something else, you can. And if you don't, you don't have to. But will you start down here? Go ahead. Say real loud. You want to? All right. Okay.
Her name's Cheryl Ann.
This is Cheryl Ann. Y'all say hi, Cheryl. Is it Cheryl Ann? Do you go by Cheryl Ann? Say hi, Cheryl Ann. We want to get it right. Okay. This is Gabriel. He likes to be called Gabe. Say hi, Gabe.
Hi,
all right. This is Serenity.
Say,
I'm Genesis.
Genesis.
I'm Joe.
And all of you are committing to follow Jesus and to be obedient, to be baptized. All right. I want you all to look at me just for a minute. Okay. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. I want you to know that you would not have to do anything else to be able to see Jesus forever, but that God is so excited for you guys because he said, I want you to do this to show other people that you love me. So when you get baptized later today, all these folks are going to be clapping and cheering and screaming and yelling, jumping up and down, right? Okay. They're going to be all doing that. And you know what Scripture says? That at the moment that you chose to follow Jesus, all the angels in heaven were doing the exact same thing. So there was like this huge heavenly party going on, and you all were the cause of it. So that's what's going to happen today, and it is going to mean that you were following and making good decisions and walking in the way of Jesus. All right? Everybody's cool with that? And everybody's good with cold water?
Yes.
All right. I'm not, but I'm glad you guys are. Okay, let's give them a hand. You guys go have a seat. All right. I am so excited for them. I'm so excited for you parents who are investing in them and you are bringing about this in their lives. I'm so excited for that. I'm going to give you four real quick things, and then I really am going to close. What are four things to make good decisions by letting the Holy Spirit work within you? Number one, it is listening. Simply listen. Listen to God's word. Listen to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Listen to other people who are following Jesus, their input into your life. It is not a matter of I know, and I'm going to act on what I know. Listen. The second one is this. We're very bad about this. Reflect. Reflect means I take time to absorb it. I take time to think through it. I take time to really consider the impact of this on my life and the decisions that I have made. Reflection. If you don't have a way to stop in the middle of a decision and to reflect on the consequences or what the right choice to make here is, then I will tell you that act in and of itself will change your life. Reflect. The Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you in those times of reflection and to be able to say, this is the better choice. This is the way of the disciple. Number three, and upon reflection, you will often come to a point of repentance. I do. I assume you will as well. I often, through a point of reflection, realize I have in some way walked away from what I committed to God. And there is many times a time of repentance in my reflection that says, I will follow you. And the fourth one is this. In those moments, if it is necessary, take a time to course correct. Take a time to say, I'm headed in this direction, I'm moving. Course correct. Following the Holy Spirit means a lifetime of course corrections. Leading a church plant, we knew we were the best church planters that had ever been before we actually planted a church. And then we realized we didn't know jack about planting a church. All right? That's what we've learned. Along the way, we have course corrected an immense number of times. And if you're with us much longer, you're going to see more course corrections. That's us kind of, it's kind of like we went bowling with the students. It's like putting the bumpers up so the ball bounces back and forth to keep you going in a straight direction. We're constantly course correcting with our eyes on Jesus. See, that's what we're constantly doing. I had some other things I was going to share, some practical about where we're headed as a church, but I'm anxious to get down to the river, so I'm going to share those with you next week. We have some opportunities. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as a community, and it's time for us to make some changes. I think we've shared a lot with you today, and I'll share those things with you next week. I do want to invite you to come to the dam. If nothing else, you get free barbecue. And I'm not talking about the little cheap barbecue you pick up at the store and you have to heat it up in the microwave. I'm talking about some good smoked barbecue. If you can come, and if you don't know anybody getting baptized, that's not the point. You're going to come, and you're going to encourage them, and you're going to get to know some new folks. We're also going to be baptizing. If you've got family coming for baptism, we're going to try to get over there in the next 30 minutes and, you know, have everybody actually at the dam, at the swimming area in the next 30 minutes. We'll probably eat for about, you know, an hour or so, 30 minutes to an hour, just kind of get there and eat. About 1:30, we're planning on hitting the water. And by 1:32, I plan on being out of the water. It's going to be the fastest baptism you've ever seen in your life. I mean, we're going to hit it and get out. I mean, they can stay in if they want, but I'm just not made that way anymore. So, but we're going to be shooting for 1:30 if you want to bring family in. But meet some new folks. Sit with somebody you don't know. Just talk with somebody, and let's build our community together. So I want to pray with you. The band's going to come, and then we'll dismiss. Father, God, we thank you for the incredible work that you do in our lives. I thank you that you give us the opportunity to course correct. And God, it is not about making the right decision every single time, but through your grace and your mercy, you are constantly moving us and changing us. Father, I pray for those that are being baptized today that this is the beginning of an incredible, wonderful journey. That no matter what happens, no matter what's good or bad that happens throughout life, there is such utter confidence because you are there. Father, I pray that you would move in us, change us, and I pray that you would help us to be faithful disciples in making not just wise decisions, but making spirit-filled decisions from this point forward, both as a church community and as individuals, as leaders of families, as members of families, as leaders in our workplaces, in school, in all the different places that we are. Help us to make spirit-filled decisions. Because you are good, you know what is right, you give us wisdom, and you empower and give us that opportunity to be whole and healthy and to be filled. So, Father, help us to follow you faithfully. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.